we need the helper. We need the comforter. And so, Father, you poured out your Spirit. And, Father, we pray that as you've poured out your Spirit upon the fellowship, upon the worship, you'd pour out your Spirit upon your word. You would knit us to your heart, Father, in just a powerful way. So we just ask that, Lord, that this morning you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to grow in the Word of God and the grace of God. If you do own a Bible and just didn't happen to bring it with you here this morning, then just do us a favor. When you leave, put it on the back table so that we can give the Bibles to those who don't own them and you don't start a collection of Bibles on your end table. So that's our heart. So our text for this morning, found in Mark chapter 11, we're going to back up to cover the last verse that we did last week just because it's in context of what's going on here. But in Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 21, let's read through this text and then we'll jump into our study. It begins this. Mark chapter 11, verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to them, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." It's interesting that we would, as our journey goes through the Gospel of Mark, that we would find ourselves here in this particular passage on this particular day. Today, as you know, for those of you that keep track of these things, today the church celebrates Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection. And within this, what happens is this. Pentecost itself is literally when the Lord renewed the covenant with Israel. And that's kind of the context of what happens. There in the book of Exodus 34:22, it's called the Feast of Weeks. And so there are these seasons, these feasts, these festivals where all the children of Israel come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And this is one of those. It's called Pentecost. Now what happens is this. Initially, Pentecost was a harvest festival. It was for the an agricultural harvest. But what happens is that through Jesus Christ and his ministry, it now becomes a spiritual harvest. It becomes a pouring out of the Spirit. Now, you guys understand the issue with mankind. When Adam was created, he was created, both him and Eve, in the image of God. They had not only the body, the soul, but they had the spirit. When God told Adam, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, which I have forbidden you to eat, you shall surely die." Now, we understand that what? God's definition of death is not like our definition of death. We look at death and we say, well, you know, he's no longer breathing, he's no longer, his heart's not beating, he's dead. That's how we see death. But God's definition of death is different, because when Adam ate of the fruit, keep in mind that he didn't just keel over. He still went on to live and had children. See, God's definition of death is not where the body functions stop. God's definition of death is being separated from him. See, Adam was connected. He was connected. So God would come in the cool of the day, just meet with Adam and minister to Adam, and they'd have this great fellowship. But after that, God said, I'm leaving, and I'm taking my spirit with me. So mankind, from Adam on, deals with this issue that what? We're born with a sin nature. We're born separated from God. So what does God do? Well, he says, don't worry, I got a plan. And what I love is this. Before he even told Eve and Adam what the consequences for their sin would be, he literally gave them hope. He said, listen, the woman's going to have a seed, and he's going to crush Satan. And with that, what we see is this, that we see that when Jesus said, what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to take your sin upon me. The handwriting of the requirement was against us. He's taken all the way, having nailed it to him. So he takes our sin, and along with that, he exchanges our natures. He takes our sin nature and gives us the very righteousness of God. So he swaps natures, takes our sin nature, and gives us this nature of God. Now that we have the nature of God, he does what? He says, now I can dwell with you. And so Jesus made this statement to his disciples, listen, it's a good thing that I go away. Because if I don't go away, if I don't die for your sins, and I give you this new nature, the Holy Spirit cannot come and cannot dwell in you. And so here was this wonderful thing that the Lord had done. And he told his disciples, and I think it's just a powerful word, that he let them know in John chapter 16, verse 33, and I'm going to just read it to you, just listen to what I'm saying. John 16, 13, he says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit will literally give you an understanding of the word, give you an understanding of my heart, give you an understanding of all things that you need. And that was the blessing. And so we see here that what? Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what he did was this. He told him, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and through that, you're going to become a witness. Now, what happened was this. The witness and the Holy Spirit actually happened there in the next chapter. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now we see it was 50 days after the resurrection. That number 50 is what? It's the law and grace. 5 is grace, 10 is the law. And so you have this wonderful symbolism that comes. 50 days later, God now pours out his Spirit. So the day of Pentecost comes. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound in heaven, a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house and where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing that we see here, this was the gift of the Spirit. Now, why does God say, I need to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, what happens is this. This passage that we're looking at is the reason for Pentecost. Let's take a look at this section that we're looking at, and because what happens is this. As he's coming into this place, initially, I want you to see a little bit of what begins to happen, because the focus of today's message would be what? Two things. One, the cursing of the fig tree and Jesus visiting the temple. Now, here's the interesting thing. The visiting of the temple becomes the bread of the sandwich. This is what we would call within it. You have Jesus in verse 11. He goes into the temple and he looks around at all things. That's what he does. He comes into the temple and he begins to observe things that are just not in place. Evening's late, he goes and he leaves to Bethany. He comes back. Now, when he comes back, he does something amazing. He sees this fig tree that by all intent and purposes looks like it has life. It has all these leaves. Now keep in mind, it says it's not the season for figs. It doesn't mean that there's not early figs. A fig tree will, when its leaves come, begin to bear early figs. Those you can partake of, and then you have what? Then you have the bounty of figs during its season. But there's always these early figs, and then there's that multitude, the bounty of figs in its season. So because it had leaves, it should have early figs, but this tree has nothing. And when he sees this tree has nothing, not even a little bit, not even a semblance of early figs, no fruit at all, what Jesus does is this: he curses that tree. Now, after the cursing of the tree, then what he does is this: he goes back into the temple and he does what? He just overturns everything. He overturns the tables and the money changers, those who bought and sold. And he literally brings a mindset back to his temple to say what? This temple should be what? It's my house, and it should be a house of prayer. It's not your house. I'm not visiting the temple. I'm coming to my house. And so incredible, as God comes to his house, he sees things that are all out of order. Now, keep in mind that as he looks, what? It has a semblance of what? Of ritual. It has a semblance of religion. I mean, sacrifices are still going on like they've always gone on. People are offering, they're giving in the temple, which they've always done. So these things that have been going on are still going on, and yet something interesting happens that he looks at. He says, yeah, we have a problem. See, the problem isn't what is going on. The problem is the heart in which you're doing it. And that's the amazing thing. Remember, as we were going through the psalm reading this morning, and what happens is this. When we were doing the responsive reading, we read in verse 7 where we said, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. Now, God says, I have a problem with where you guys are at. And then he makes a statement when Tim read in verse 8, he says this. I will not rebuke you for the sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. See, I don't have a problem with the acts that you're doing. The actions are okay. The result of them are okay. But here's the problem. There's no heart. There's no intimacy. There's no relationship. You're doing this as rote. And it's interesting, how many times have you heard anyone pray the Our Father, and all they do is what? They just say the word, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they go, but then you can do what? Oh, Our Father, you who are in heaven, oh, holy, holy is your name. You understand the difference? One is words. Anyone can say words, and then you can do what? Then you can worship. Then you can pray. And I think what's interesting is this, that Jesus here looks at what's going around the temple, and that's what happens in verse 11. Keep in mind, it says, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so when he looked around at all things. And I think this is important, because we begin to see what? That Jesus, this whole gospel has shifted. Remember, we talked about that shift in chapter 8. There was this area where all of a sudden that Jesus was doing what? Well, he was doing these miracles over and over again. He was feeding the multitudes and raising those that couldn't walk. He'd allow them to walk. Those that couldn't see, he allowed them to see. He was doing miracles to the multitude. But then in chapter 8, things moved. They shifted. And Jesus' ministry shifted to what? From the man to the mission. Because we saw what? He would ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? Now, Peter said these amazing words. You are the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now all of a sudden we see that Peter recognizes, I know you're not just a teacher. I know you're just not this rabbi. I know you're just not a prophet, but you are the Messiah. Now, as soon as he says you're the Christ, Jesus begins to move his ministry from showing I'm a man who has that is the Messiah, and I'm going to prove it through the miracles, to now going to his disciples and focus mainly on them to say what? You have to understand that, Peter, what you said was right. I am the Christ. Now, my mission is this. I've come not just to do miracles. I come not just to feed the multitudes, but I've come to do what? I've come to go to the cross and to die. That's my ministry. I've come to take away the sins of the world. Now, when he does that, when he begins to show his disciples, listen, this is my ministry, Peter does what? Oh, far be it from you, Lord. You shall not go and die. So you understand, that's my mission. That's why I've come. And not only is it my mission, but you're going to find what? That it's going to be your mission as well. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. You have to die in the same that I am. You go to the cross. You die to self so that others can come to the Father. That's the heart. And as we see here, we begin to recognize that initially it was a display of power, but now it's a display of his purpose. I've come to suffer. I've come to die. And so I want you to see here that what Jesus is doing initially is he's going to be schooling his disciples. Now, if you want a message, it's the Savior who's seeking substance. And initially we see there's a schooling that's going on. First, he sees what's going on in the temple, and that's in verse 11. He had looked around at all things. And what happens is this. Keep in mind that he's taking and he's observing what's happening in his house. God is coming to his house, and he's looking to say, how are you doing in my house? You're in my house to do what? See me. You're in my house to experience me. See, if you come to my house just to go into my fridge, then I probably won't invite you too often. But if you come into my house and you sit down and you converse, if we sit down and we talk, then guess what? Probably going to be a re-invite. But if it's just coming to my house and saying, hey, you got anything that I can have? You got anything for me? You got something for me? I want something from you. I want stuff. Well, it's not going to come again. But if you want to get to know me and get to allow me to get to know you, do you understand? Relationship, intimacy. And this is the key. Because so often what we see is this, that when you're in a home and you visit someone's home or you're a husband and wife in the same home or your parents and children of the same home, understand what the home is. A home is a place of what? Relationship and intimacy. And yet the home can often become what? Simply an outward. I need you to do this, and I need you to do this. You serve me here, you serve me here. I'll serve you this, but I don't want to serve you here because it isn't about intimacy. It isn't about relationship. It's about what I want. In other words, it's about works. The works that I'm willing to do for you and the works that I want you to do for me. That's all our relationship is. When that happens, guess what? The relationship is not a relationship that anyone wants. And if that's the case, just to say, hey, you know what? Pay me for the work that I'm doing. I'll pay you some rent. I'll take off, you know, what I'm doing with doing this and this. And eventually it'll just be this money thing. We'll be roommates. We won't be a family. Now, here's what's happened. These people, as Jesus comes into his house, now I want you to see what he says in verse 17. Look again in Mark 11, verse 17. Jesus, he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. My house shall be a house of communication and intimacy. That's what my house is, communication. Come and sit down, talk to me, let me talk to you. That's the heart of prayer. Now, some people think what? Well, when I was a brand new Christian, my prayers were a monologue. That's what they were. God, I'm coming to you. Here's my list. I need you to do this. 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 And what happened was this. As I grew, as I matured as a Christian, my prayers became a dialogue. And what happens is this. I'm talking to God, and then I'm quiet for just a bit, and I listen. And what happens is he begins to speak scripture. He begins to speak through his spirit. He begins to minister to my heart his will. And then I'll talk to him some more. And then he'll talk to me some more. And what's interesting, my prayers initially were more of a monologue and almost never a dialogue. And now, to be honest with you, my prayers are more listening than speaking. They're more of, listen, I know what I can say, and you already know what I'm going to say. What I really need during this time is, what are you going to say? That's what I need. I need your spirit. I need your word. I need your guidance. And I'll talk to you, and I'll say these things, but I need you to speak to me. And this is what happens. His house should have been what? A place where you get together with God. But instead, when he looked around, here was the crazy thing. that he began to see what? I see that you're doing the sacrifices, you're preparing people so they can put into the temple money. All those things are good. But what happens is this: you have this outward works that's going on, but no one is intimate. There's no prayer going on. All there is what? Works, 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 works. And what they did was this: they made worship into what? Man into a money operation. They literally turned this worship into a way of religion. I need you to do certain works so I can benefit from it. And that's what was happening. Do you understand that they were changing out where they said, listen, we have these pre-approved sacrifices that you can have. And so when someone would bring in, let's just say a lamb, for instance, the man who was in the interchanger, he would be the one to say what? Okay, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be the one to inspect this because you cannot offer a sacrifice that's what? Blemished. You guys know that from the Old Testament. The priest would do what? He wouldn't inspect the one giving the sacrifice. So you understand? If I was giving a sacrifice to the priest and I had an arm missing, an eye patch because I had an eye missing, and I had teeth missing, and you know my hair was all gone, and I was a mess, he wouldn't look at me. He'd look at the sacrifice, and he'd look at the lamb. And if the lamb was perfect, guess what? He says, man, it's perfect. You know what happens? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. So when God looks at us and he looks at the sacrifice, he doesn't look at you and me in our spiritual sin. He doesn't look at you and me in our spiritual abominations. He looks at the Lamb of God. He looks at Jesus Christ and he says what? This sacrifice is perfect and you are acceptable. See, that's what the priest would do. He looked at the sacrifice, that the sacrifice was perfect. You, the one who's giving the sacrifice, you're acceptable, regardless of how flawed you are. Now, here's the thing. As they would bring in the sheep, they look at the sheep, oh, man, there's a little flaw right here. Just take, you can't offer this to God. But you're in luck. You are so in luck, because today, we just happen to have a pre-approved sheep right behind me, and you can have this pre-approved sheep by giving me your sheep and, of course, an exchange fee, because we're giving you the good one, you're giving me a flawed one. And so they would say, well, I wanna worship God. I want to sacrifice to God, and I need a sheep, and my sheep is flawed. So, okay, I'll do that. You can have my sheep and give me your sheep, and then say, good, we'll sacrifice this to God for you. And then what would happen is this. Then they'd put that guy's sheep in the pen. And the next guy would come, and he'd say, oh, man, you got a problem with your sacrifice, buddy. It is flawed. Oh, no, but don't worry. I happen to have a pre-approved one right behind me, and you can have that one. Now, keep in mind, you give me your sheep that's flawed, give me a little bit extra for an exchange rate because mine is perfect, yours is not, and then you can have this. And so what happens, they were making money. And then they were doing what? They had, not only were they were overchanging those who bought and sold, but then there were money changers. What happened was this, that in the temple, they made a statement that you could only offer to God the pre-approved temple money. So keep in mind that you couldn't offer the Roman coins. That just would be unacceptable to God. But we happen to have temple money. Now, what we'll do is this, that we will give you temple money for your Roman money. But of course, there's what? An exchange rate. You're going to cost. So we'll take your money, give you pre-approved temple money. And then when we do that, guess what we're going to do? So I'm going to take the money out of the coffers. And then I'm going to have part of the money here, part of the money set in. And that when you need the money, I'm going to take your Roman money, make the money, and then I'm going to give you pre-approved temple money, which has been given and given and given. And this is what's happening. This is what Jesus sees. He sees that there is this works that's going on, actions that's going on, presupposed worship that's going on, but all of it is what? All of it is false. In other words, what he's seeing is this, that there is this incredible, it looks religious. It looks amazing. It looks like it has fruit to God. And with all of this stuff, with all this fruit to God, it's like what? It's like a fig tree that has leaves and no fruit. And this is the heart. And so when it comes to that area, when it comes to this thing, I think it's so important to see here that heart of God, that he makes a statement, I want you to come, I want you to be open, and it looks like it's righteous, it looks like it has everything, but what's happened is this, there's no true relationship. All it is works. And so in that same sense, just like we were reading in the Psalm where God says, listen, I don't mind the sacrifices. I think the sacrifices are good. I think the sacrifices are right. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, he said there in verse 8 in our Psalm. But I do have an issue, and I do got to correct you. And so what Jesus is doing is this. When he comes into the temple and he sees in verse 11, he sees what's going on. And keep in mind, this is so important. He had looked around at all things. Now, Jesus is not just kind of walking in and saying, yeah, nice, then he leaves. That's not what he's doing. He's literally spending the time. He's coming into his house. He's saying, now you who have come into my house, what are you doing? And he's looking around and he's seeing activity. He's seeing what looks like vibrant ministry. A lot of things are going on. All the things are moving. You got wheels and gears and everything looks what? There's a lot of activity, a lot of hustle and bustle. What happens is this. There's no intimacy. There's no intimacy. And then I think what happens is this, when everything that we do with one another is what? Works-based. It's all about works-based. It was amazing. My mom, when she was alive, that we would go up periodically and visit her, and the whole time of visiting is this. I have this that needs done, this that needs done, this that needs done, this that we need to make some wood, we need to move the wood, we need to move the wood here, we need to move the wood there, we got to cut some wood, we got to fall some trees, it is always about what? Something to do. And then it came time to what? Let's go into the living room. When we go into the living room, immediately she turned on the TV. Within 10 minutes, she'd be snoring. That was a relationship. But we still go there because what? Well, when we eat, when we do certain things, it'd be like, I'll cook for you. I'll give you some food, but you're going to work. You're going to work. You're going to do something. And what was interesting is this. That should not be what you do when you go to someone's house. It should not come, and when you come, let's work for me and do this for me and do this for me. It's come in so what? I get to know you. Come in so that we can be together and we can grow. And I think this is that true heart. Now what happens is this. He's seeing this activity, a perceived type of worship, but no real holiness. There's no surrender. There's no repentance. There's no prayer. None of that's going on. There was this sacrifice, but no sincerity. All it was works. Now, what Jesus does is this. For those of you that understand Old New Testament, and as you look to these biblical principles, Jesus is showing this principle of what? Works without relationship. What Jesus is doing, he's fulfilling three passages in the Old Testament. I want to give you the first one. The first one is found in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, for you note takers, jot this down, verse 5 and verse 13. Jeremiah 8, verse 5 and verse 13. In Jeremiah 8, this is what he says in verse 5. Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to the seat. They refuse to turn. In other words, they're in sin and they're not turning from it. They have this thing that they're doing and they're not listening to what I want them to do. They're willing to say, God, I'm going to do this for you, but I'm not going to do what you want me to do for you. I've chosen already what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it, and guess what, God? You're going to like it. Really, he says. Do you think I'm like you, that you could just go and do anything that you want to do? Do you understand? When you come to me, your God, your creator, your savior, your redeemer, that it's not according to you, it's according to what? The creator. He made us. He gets to choose how we come to worship. And what was happening is this, these people were not changing. And now, what's amazing in verse 13, it says this, Jeremiah 8, 13, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. Do you understand what looks like religion? God says, it's going to wither and die. I will not have this false that looks like religion and has no relationship. And he says, even that, if you do that, it's going to wither, it's going to die. And so he talks about here, there's going to be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Do you understand? The fig tree is going to dry up from the roots. And this is that heart that we begin to see. Now, another passage is this. In Ezekiel chapter 33, I want to read to you just a couple of verses to you. I want to read from verse 30 to 32. And it's important to understand what's going on here with Ezekiel chapter 33. He says here in Ezekiel 33, verse 30, let me read this to you. He makes this statement. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors and in the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone's saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now note what he's saying. He said they want to come and they want to hear the word. They want to come and they want to see it. And so keep in mind, it says this, they love to hear the words. They love to hear scripture being taught, hear scripture being proclaimed. And I love the fact that the words of God are being proclaimed. But here was the problem. They love to hear the words, but they didn't want to do them. How many people are like, man, that was such a good message. Well, what did it change in your life? Well, nothing. But it was such a good message. You understand the reason for the word of God is what? So he can work in your heart, work in your life, change the things they need to change. It's been amazing that we went through, it took us, what, almost a year going through the book of Galatians, over a year, and we were both Sundays and Wednesdays, so it would have been like a two-year teaching. And it was interesting that the people were like, oh, this word's incredible, the word's incredible, the word's incredible. And it was interesting, when I asked people what was changing, they said, man, amazing things are changing in my life. That's what someone wants to hear when they communicate the word of God. That book of Galatians was life-changing for this fellowship. It began to move us from a place of just works and works and dead things into the living, vibrant relationship, experiencing the grace, but walking out a response because of this grace, recognizing that it has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our works. It's all about him. And it brought us into a deeper place of worship. And it was interesting that person after person after person that I was talking to, their lives are being radically changed. And the same thing's happening now with the Gospel of Mark. But there's other times that I talk and say, well, what? No, nothing. But man, it's so good to hear these words. And here was the thing. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30, it says, man, come and hear the word that is from the Lord. Hear his words. We love the words. We love what he's saying. So, verse 31 of Ezekiel 33. They came to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Now, here's the problem. Man, it's great. What did it change? Nothing. But it was so great. And then he says this. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Here's the problem about relationships. People say things, and they say things. They say, I love you. They say, I'm sorry. They say all these things, but what happens is there's no change of the life. There's no change of the relationship. There's no change in the actions. And here's how much. With their mouth they show much love. With their mouth they show this is my relationship. It's all what I say, not what I do. See, this is a fig tree that outwardly, man, I want you to see my leaves. Outwardly, I want everyone to see my leaves. I want them to see how spiritual I look on the outside. But inwardly, guess what? There is no fruit. There's no fruit for those who have a relationship with me to partake of. There's no fruit for those who are intimate with me to grow with, because I'm not nurturing, I'm not giving out any fruit, any nourishments, any nurturing, nothing that you can grow by. And what God calls us to do is what? In your relationships, here's the key. Help those around you grow. Edify, build up, lift up, glorify God. But it's all doing what? Not just hearing the words, but doing the words. And so here, in verse 31, he says, they hear the words, they're glad to hear, they love to hear the words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, for with their heart they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words. Do you understand? The words become this beautiful melody. Now, granted, there are some people, as Regan and Mary Ann showed us this morning, there's some people who can pick up an instrument and they can play it well. And then they can do what? They can open their mouths and bring a lovely song. And as the Spirit fills them and flows through them, we receive this ministry and we worship alongside. But there's others that do what? Well, you are great. You should be very grateful that Regan and Marianne came and did the worship, because if I would have grabbed the guitar and if I would have sang, you would have suffered. And you would have suffered greatly. One, because I don't understand a thing called pitch. I don't understand a thing called tone. But I do understand a thing called loudness. Now, loudness without pitch and tone is what? It's not good. See, you have to understand that God, he created both the crows and the nightingales. He created them both. Now, here's the thing. God accepts the worship of both the crows and the nightingales. But the people who are around want to hear the nightingales. They don't want to hear the crows. So my thing is to what? I need to sing low. No, I'm not talking about bass, but low enough where I don't distract those around me, where that's the key. And what happens is this, they come and say, listen, you have to understand, indeed you are to them a very lovely song, one who has a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words. Then it says this, but they do not do them. Man, you move my heart, you move my life. I'm excited by these words, but nothing in my life is going to change. You have leaves without figs. And this is the danger of what? Religion. Man, I love to hear the words. I want to hear the words. I want to do that. And so as he says now, verse 33, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So we begin to see here, he says what? I'm going to dry you up. You're going to hear these words and you're not going to do them. You're going to have all of these actions, but nothing is going to glorify me. This is the heart. And so you have to understand that when it comes to this area of religion, that Jesus is trying to do what? I'm trying to, by this action of seeing this fig tree, going and finding no figs and cursing it, you're going to be reminded of what? You're going to be reminded of Jeremiah 8:13. You're going to be reminded here of Ezekiel 33. And also you'll be reminded of Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, let me read it to you. It says this, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on a fig tree in its first season. Do you understand? Here he's once again quoting the fig tree in the early season with its leaves. And he says this, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. You know what happened at Baal Peor? They left God and they went to idols. Come into my house to do what? Worship something else. Come into my house and don't have a relationship with me. And it was amazing. You guys know that early on in the book of Ezekiel, when God says, this is the reason I left my temple. The glory of God leaves the temple because what? He tells Ezekiel, hey, go into the temple. Now, he says, dig into the walls. No, I want you to dig into the wall and I want you to see what's going on inside. Now, not outside, but inside my temple. And when he dug inside the walls, he said, I want you to see the abominations that are done inside my temple. And then God does this crazy thing to Ezekiel. He says, now I want to show you even greater abominations than these. And then a few short verses later, he says this, and now I want to show you even greater abominations than these. So when you see me leave my temple, you'll understand why. Now understand what's happening. The very glory of God is coming back to his temple. God in the flesh. You know what they say in John 1:14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of God, the Word become flesh. God in the flesh, God in his glory, comes to his temple, and he sees what? Any reason I should stay? Any reason I should be here? So what he does is this, and I love what Jesus does. He does what is known as a surgical strike. He doesn't wipe out the whole temple. Eventually, that's going to happen, but he warns them it's going to happen, but he does what's known as a surgical strike. Now, keep in mind, if you have a tumor, what normally happens is this. A doctor will make a cut at the tumor, will remove the tumor, and will sew it back up. You understand that if you have a tumor here, he doesn't just say, well, you know, you're doomed. No, you do something surgical. So he realizes what? The big issue of this false religion is what? These people who have done what? They've made my worship into what? Profit. They've changed what my temple was supposed to be. Come in and get to know me. Come in and witness to the nations my glory. And you've done what? You've just made it into a place where you could just receive money and money and money, and that's all you want. Now, here's what's amazing. Jesus goes in and he does what? He chases the animals out, overturns the money tables. I love the other gospels. He says this, and he let the doves out of their cage. I'm not gonna hurt them. I'm not gonna hurt anything, but I'm gonna do what? I'm gonna make a whip of cords and I'm gonna drive you all out. And so he does that. He says, why? Because this house should be a house of what? Of just getting to know God. And everything that these people were doing were preventing the poor and those who were not right, the blind and lame, from coming and worshiping. Like, nope, you're not right. Your sacrifice isn't right. You have to do what? You've got to give better. You've got to do more. And I have to profit from it. And here's the danger. So you begin to see here that within this passage, over and over again, Jesus is trying to teach them what? The truths that come initially, the foundation in the Old Testament. And then he begins to do what? Do progressive revelation. Now, one other passage I want you to jot down if you are a note taker, Micah chapter 7, verse 1. All these things Jesus is trying to communicate, but in Micah 7, verse 1, he says this, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat on the ripe fruit which my soul desires. You understand? I desire to do what? Be nourished by you. But there's no fruit. Isn't it amazing how many times that we're in a relationship, and we can be in a relationship with fellow Christians, we can be in a relationship with people from our family, and what we desire is this. I desire, my whole heart is to do one thing. I desire to be nourished by you. I desire to be built up by you. I desire to be loved by you. I desire to grow in this relationship. And I want to do what? I'm desiring to receive from you, and I'm getting nothing. Empty relationship, empty words. Oh, but I love you. Oh, but this is, you know, all these are just words, but there's never a heart. There's never an action that follows it. And what happens is this, well, I've given you this action, I've given you this action, I've given you that. I've done my work, now you do your work. Do you understand? I've given you only what I want, not what God calls me to give. What does God call me to give? Give your life. Serve and serve and serve. Remember now, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. It's not about what we want. It's about what we can serve, how we can tell, you know, people how much God loves them. And so we see here, and I want you to understand that after he looks what's going on in the temple, and this is what's so important, verse 11, he had looked around at all things. Now the hour was late. Now what happens is Mark gives a timeline. He gives a very distinct timeline. Peter, he kind of gives this kind of condensed theological grouping of what went on. Mark gives the actual timeline. And so he goes in, he sees what's going on in the temple, and he leaves. So what we see is this. At the end of verse 11, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So now he leaves, he goes to Bethany. Now verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Now, there should be what? There should be early figs with the leaves. Fig trees are that way. That's what they normally do. That's the just a natural thing. Now, this fig tree did what? Man, I'm going to show you leaves, but there's no fruit at all. You understand? And what happens is this fig tree was designed to be what? A living parable. And understand that what we recognize as a parable was simply what? It was an oral story that Jesus would share to bring about a spiritual truth. Now, what he does is this. This is a living parable. It's an actual situation designed to do what? Reveal a spiritual truth. And this is what here Jesus does. So when we see here, the fig tree had leaves. In other words, it had signs of life. It had the appearance of promised fruit. But then when he comes to it, he realizes what? Well, just like the temple had signs of fruit, I mean, it had sacrifices, it had feast days, it had the priests, it had everybody moving their thing. It had this outward appearance, but what it didn't have is this. It didn't have the promised fruit. And in the temple, what is the promised fruit? The promised fruit of repentance. The promised fruit of what? I'm going to deny those things that are against you, and I'm going to begin to seek your heart in abandon. I want a relationship. So I'm going to deny these things. I'm going to repent. I'm going to come humbly, and I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to seek your heart. This is what happens. And yet people are what? They're content with only the what? The outward. As long as people see the outward, I'm good. I don't care what goes on the inside. I just need them to see the outward. And Jesus, he kind of warns that whole mentality. Remember that passage in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, where the Lord now is talking to the Pharisees, but he says this in verse 27 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're in my temple, but you're not here to worship me. You're in my temple to make money. My temple is to draw the people to me, and you're keeping them away. You're preventing them from coming. You're making them think that they're not good enough, nor will they ever be good enough. In order for them to be good enough, what? That I have to rip them off. That I need more than what they're willing to give. And here's that heart of God. And so we see here, when Jesus comes into his temple, these religious leaders, what do they see? Now, we know what they saw because remember, just before he comes into his temple, there in Mark 11, 11, we saw what? The triumphal entry. He comes in and the people see, here's our king. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're celebrating him. And these religious leaders, they do what? Well, the people see the prophet. The people see the king. The people see all these things. The religious leaders see what? Oh, you're a teacher. That's all you are. You're just a man. And you're trying to draw the people after yourself. And your religion is such a compromise to what? To what we do. You don't understand. You take our traditions and you make them traditions. And you add the word of God like it's above our traditions. Jesus, yes, that's what I do. I take your traditions that you elevate above the word of God and I knock them back down to being a tradition. Do the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Walk the word of God. Obey the word of God. And so we see here that they saw him as just a teacher. They saw him as just a man to come and say, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. They didn't see him as God. The people didn't see him as God. And what happens is this. When everything is said and done, heaven sees what? The people see a teacher. The religious leaders see a teacher. The people see a king. God sees what? I am coming to my house. In that same way, if you remember that passage when Solomon dedicates that temple in 2 Chronicles 6, where all of a sudden what the glory of God fills the place, the people couldn't even come close to the place because God's glory is in this place, and they did what? They all fell on their faces. What do you want? What do you want? What's your word? What's your word? You understand? Same God, same place, and all of a sudden what? They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to listen. We're doing fine just on our own. And so what happens is, just like Ezekiel, when God returns to his temple, he's returning to his temple. And there's a passage, and I want to read it to you, found in the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, let me just simply read to you. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek and will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." God is coming, God is coming, God is coming. You understand that he is going to meet with you in his house. And so you anticipate what? Man, he's coming. He's coming. And when you least expect it, he said, he's coming. Now, these people did not expect God to come to his house. And here he is, coming to his house. As he comes into his house, this amazing thing that we see that what? They have this building that was built to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him. And when he comes to his house, they don't even know. They don't even know. You've come to your house, and we've so taken it over. We've so changed what it was. We don't even know you and understand. And I love the heart that what the Lord comes to his temple. Mark chapter 11, verse 13, my house. You understand what begins to happen. So he begins to see this fruitlessness. He begins to see the spiritual barrenness. He begins to see what? It's all about religious leaves, but no intimacy of fruit. And so the people, they're honoring God outwardly. They're doing these things. And yet what happens is this. It's only an outward honor. There's no inward love. There's no inward intimacy. There's no inward relationship. You have to understand that Jesus is the true tabernacle. He is that tabernacle that comes. And what happens is, right now, when Jesus comes into his temple, you can say this. It is substance entering the shadows. According to Hebrews, all this, the temple, the sacrifice, all of a shadow of the substance that's to come. Jesus is that substance. Relationship with him is that substance. And Jesus, this true tabernacle that enters into this shadow, is playing and pretending at relationship, but all is doing what? Well, we got to do a sacrifice, got to do a sacrifice. Next. What do I have to do next? How many times when people are, you know, do you really want to wake up and to read the Bible and to seek God? Or is like, oh, I got to do a couple verses. I got to get my devotions. I got things to do. Oh, I got to pray. Okay, dear God, help me get the devotions done. And I got things to do. And there's never really wanting to spend time with him. There's never really, I want to be with you. I want to hear from you. I want to commune with you. And so we see what? Well, in Matthew 12, 6, remember what Jesus says? One greater than the temple is here. See, I'm the substance. This is only a shadow. And as he looks at all things, what he begins to do is this. I want you to turn in your Bibles just a couple chapters over to Mark chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 13, I just want to read just two verses, the first two verses, because this is what they begin to see. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." They, man, look at this building. Look at this building. Look at this building. He says, look at me. Would you just see me? Would you just see me? And it's interesting. There's so many buildings that you walk into that do what? To detract from visiting God. And I love the simplicity that God has given to us, because what? Our focus is what? It's on him. It's on him. It's on him. And we try to do a whole lot of things not to distract from it, but we try to do what? Things that will just draw you in through the Spirit, draw you into God. And this is our heart. Now, as he comes into this, remember what happens in verse 14 of Mark 11. He says this, "Let no one eat fruit from it ever again." He curses the tree. He says, "I'm going to reveal you. You are going to be what you are. People are going to see you for who you are. Fruitless. You're going to see you as what? As literally shriveled up from the roots." And so he goes in now. As soon as he curses that tree, he does what? This is a living parable. I'm going to kind of tell you what's going to happen before, because you're going to see this fig tree, and then you're going to do what? You're going to see the temple before, the fig tree and the temple again. It's a sandwich. And what he does is this, that this is the meat of the whole thing, is what? I'm going to show you the substance that's in between the bread and the substance is you have what looks like life and it's dead. And so he now goes into the temple and he proves that it's dead. Verse 15, he came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wage through the temple. This is not a shortcut to get where you're going. This is a place to come and stay. In other words, don't walk through my yard to get to the other side. You know, I don't like that. You want to come into my yard, come into my house and meet with me. But they just like, hey, this is a shortcut. Let this cut right on through him. And what happens is this, and then he taught them. When he drives them out, once again, what? He begins to communicate the heart of God. He taught them saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. Well, the scribes and the chief priests heard, they sought how they might destroy him. Isn't it amazing? God comes to his house and they said, what? Let's kill you so we can do what we want with your house. It's his house. He's God. He's the very glory. He's greater than this temple. And you want to destroy him so you can continue to do what? Do whatever you want to do. You hear these words. They're great words, flowery words. I love it. It's a beautiful song, but I don't want to do it. I don't want to change. I want everything to be an outward, nothing to be of any depth. And as we look to this, it's so interesting to see here that they want to destroy him, and then they do this, for they feared him. People look to us like we're something, and now they're looking to us like we're hypocrites. Why? Because you're hypocrites. They're seeing you for what you are. See, you have this whitewashed tomb. Jesus is just rolling away the stone to show you the death on the inside. And when they're walking by this whitewashed tomb with the stone rolled away, guess what? Now they're smelling the death. And they go, man, you people reek of death. They go, man, we're going to kill you because you're showing us for who we really are. So they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So when evening came, he went out of the city. So now he leaves again. And then the third day he now comes back. And in the morning, verse 20, when they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter said, remembering what he said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. It's gone. It's destroyed. There's nothing left. Isn't that incredible? There's nothing left. Now, I want to close with this one word, and I want you to please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. And it's important. Turn in your Bibles, get to Luke chapter 13, and when you do, scroll down to verses 6 through 9. In Luke 13, same kind of situation happens. Jesus is giving a parable of kind of this exact same thing that has gone on over a period of years. Now take a look at Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. He, that is Jesus, also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. This is it. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit of this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Get rid of this. Destroy this. There's no fruit at all, nor has there been fruit at all. But I want you to see here the heart of God. Because as the word would come, you have no fruit in your life. There's everything is outward. Nothing is nourishing other people. You have nothing honestly to give, to bless, and to build up. And then he says, listen, just cut it down. Get rid of it. But then what happens? In verse 8, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Let me give it one more chance. One more chance. One more chance. Let me dig around it, fertilize, do everything I can so that it can bear fruit. And then if it doesn't, then cut it down. This is God's heart. If you have been in that place where you've had leaves and leaves and you look like you're fruitful, but yet people aren't nourished by you. Your spouse isn't nourished by you. Your children aren't nourished. Your grandchildren aren't nourished by your relationship with the Lord and the intimacy that you have drawing them to Him. If that has not been your life, know this. The Word of God has cut it down. I'm going to show the world, let it wither from the roots on up. From the nourishment, nothing's going to grow on you ever again. That's the Word of God. But then He does this. Because you're here, He says, I'm going to give you one more chance. One more time. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. If these words to you are a sweet song, if these words to you are words of hope, if these words to you are a lovely song, then let me give you one piece of advice. Let the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost fill you and flourish in you, and then fertilize you and dig up the things that need to be dug up. Get rid of the weeds. Get rid of these things. You understand that when you dig up a ground, you do what? You pull out the weeds and you leave the good. That's what God wants to do. He wants to get rid of those things that are not doing what? Are never going to bear fruit. They're just weeds. Get rid of the weeds. Dig it up. Let the Holy Spirit move in you. And then He says this. And then surrender to what? The humility and intimacy and repentance. These things, give it to God. Give to God your repentance. Give to God your humility. Give to God what? A relationship. Because what? He is your creator. He is your redeemer. He's done everything you can. And don't come to Him acting all spiritual. He knows what's what. He's going to say, can I find fruit? I see the leaves. Man, leaves are easy to see. Everyone sees your leaves. But does God find that which nourishes others around you, that which would nourish Him? And it's so important to begin to see that He says, listen, I want you to understand, He cleans His house. He wants to clean your house. Why? Do you understand? That Paul begins to make this great statement. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body's the temple. Your body, He wants to clean the house. He wants to get rid of those things. And you have to understand that what happens is that there is going to be in the lives of some believers a speed of judgment where you don't expect it to happen. And all of a sudden, boom, now it's judgment. It's just amazing in how many people are just not pouring into relationships, not pouring in, and all of a sudden, what? Bye. Well, what happened? It happened suddenly. No, you weren't paying attention. It happened slowly, but the judgment is now here. And it's so important to recognize there's a speed of judgment when it comes. God is going to judge fruitlessness. He's going to judge ritual without repentance. He's going to judge these rituals without relationship. But what He wants is this. Would you set back and let the Holy Spirit work in you one more time? Would you let the Holy Spirit come and just dig up the weeds and fertilize you and pour in what is good so that you become what? You become that instrument, you become that fig tree that does what? That blesses, that nourishes, that God looks at and He says, I'm satisfied. Do you understand? And He doesn't need it to be full of figs, just a couple of figs, one fig, something. I'm not going to chew on the leaves. It's just crazy. I want the fig. Surrender those things to God. Let this be that year that you say, God, I'm going to surrender to your Spirit. Come fill me on this day of Pentecost. Change the things you need to change. Make my life bear fruit as I yield it over to you. May that be our hearts. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what good you have done. Jesus, you went to the cross and you died for us, that you've taken our sins, you've taken our sin nature, and you've given us the nature of God. And with that, Lord, there should be fruit. There should be fruit, that fruit that it literally comes from repentance, fruit that comes through humility, fruit that comes through a relationship, because we abide in you. And when we abide in you, we bear much fruit. All it is hanging out with you. All it is just being close to you. And you'll put in that fruit that you need. You'll validate the fruit that we have and should have. And so, Father, continue to do that work within us. Thank you, Lord, for this word on Pentecost. Thank you, Lord, for this word, the warning, Lord, of just having this sign of life, having this sign of a spiritual, that we are good with you, God, but there is no true nourishment that we give out, no true fruit. And so Help us to abide. Do the work through your Spirit. Cultivate what you need to cultivate. Pour in life where you need to pour in life as you fertilize. And then as we abide with you, let there be fruit. Oh, let there be fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.